But anyhow, this whole topic of love, you know, this is June. We just got to experience a wedding Friday night with Joel and Ruth, Will and Linda's son Joel, and I'm just excited for them. And another wedding coming up here in a couple weeks, and in our church, and people in our church. And this is so often that when we think of love, that is our perspective. We go right to marriage and the romance of love. So often, love is tied to actions. And we say love is an action or is a verb, and we understand that. But we get this in our marriage relationship. We say, well, if the man carries out the trash and says, I love you, and does all that things that he's supposed to do, then that means he loves his wife. Does it really? Does it really? Or is there something to love that is much deeper than just an action? Than just a list of things that we should do. So what can we learn about love? Harold's going to throw up some verses from Matthew 22. Well known, I'm not going to read them, but these two commandments where Jesus said the greatest commandments are that you love God and then you love your neighbor. Loving God, loving others. And, you know, is this what the Christian life really consists of? And if it is, then we better understand what love is. Because if this is what we are to do, and this is what defines us as Christians, then we better understand love. Or else we think we're loving, and we're missing the mark. To those of you who are married, how many of you have thought you expressed love to your spouse and realized you missed? Willis and Kim and Matt are honest. Oh, Renee. Oh, Kitty just held Tom's hand up. I like that. I like that. Yeah, there's this thing where we think we're expressing love. We think we're doing it. And so, you know, as I look at these verses, I say, well, okay, is love just a commandment that we are obligated to do? Is it something that we are obligated to do? And so we look at that and we say, okay, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then I must love God. So I am going to determine that I'm going to love God. And I'm going to determine that I'm going to love others. And we view love as something that must be done. It must be pressed. We must force ourselves to do. Is that correct? To an extent, it is. To an extent, it is. There is an element of truth that love is action. And I'm not just, but there's something deeper. There's something more. Paul writes to the Philippian church about his, a little bit of his, he writes to them that they, their love, let's just look at this verse. He says this, the beginning of his letter to the Church of Philippi, he says, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you can determine what really matters and be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. And I found this so interesting. The CEV translates this, and they separate love from decision. CEV says, love will grow and that you will know how to make the right decision. So the different translations, they play with this a little bit. And I like the way HCSB says, and by the way, if you don't know what my abbreviations are, CEV is Contemporary English Version, HCSB, Holman Christian Study Bible. It's just different translations of interpreting the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic language of the Bible. Now, I pray, verse 9, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. And so he's giving this picture, Paul's giving this picture of love being an organic thing. It's something that grows within us. It's not just this action of deciding to love, but it is something that grows and is a part inside of us. It develops. it develops and grows. And so, right decisions are made. Right decisions are made in knowledge and every kind of discernment through the eyes of love. So instead of choosing to love and say, I'm going to choose to love this person, it is rather, inside of me is a love, and that is going to dictate how I respond and how I make decisions. The decision process comes out of this organic love that's living and growing. And so love is much more than just making the right decision. It is love that drives that decision. Is that making sense? I need a little bit of a nod or a something. Okay, all right. So proper understanding of love. So what we're going to do is we're going to look here a little bit at God's love. And Harold, I'm going to ask you something. I should have clarified this. Please hold this slide until at the very end, okay? At the very end when I'll call for that slide. So we just want to look at the verses here. We're going to look at these verses. We're going to go to Psalms 36. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 36. And I'll give you a clue of sometimes how a pastor has to struggle in putting together a sermon is that I had used one verse out of Psalms 36. I had grabbed one verse, and this morning I realized that there's so much more in Psalms 36 that this is the text that we need to use in its entirety. We need to use this whole chapter. And so I was struck with this psalm. It's not often that I preach out of the psalm, but we're going to this morning. And verse 1, some of your translations, and I'm not even sure how, could we go to Psalms 36, 1? I don't think I have that on the list, do I? I don't. Let me forget that. There's different translations. It's called an oracle. He says an oracle. An oracle is really a message. My version of the NIV says this way, I have a message from God in my heart. And what that verse just hit me this morning is I realized that David was sitting there writing these psalms, writing a psalm, and if you know a musician, they talk about when they write music, what do they say? It has to be something, it comes from within, they have to feel it, right? A good song is something that is written with a feeling. It's coming out of a personal experience or something they witnessed. And I can see David sitting here beginning to write, and he says, I've got a message from God, and I'm going to write it out. And then he goes on, verse 2, 3, 4. He writes, and we're not going to look at them here, but if you have your Bibles open, you will see that he talks about the sinfulness of the wicked. And he goes on and he says, they have no fear of God. They flatter themselves. They don't hate sin. It says that their mouth, the words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They don't act wisely. They don't do good. It said even at night at their bed, they plot evil. And they commit themselves to a sinful course. And he's getting this picture. He's painting this picture. And I just envision David sitting there writing and just getting this picture of the wickedness of people around him. And then he comes to verse 5. He says this, he says, you know, the wickedness is all around me, all that I see, these people that have no regard for God. And then he says this, and in that wickedness, he sees the love of God. And he says, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. He's saying, God, your love, it's unending. It goes on and on and on. It reaches to the heavens. It's this love. And it, excuse me. When you look at the wickedness, you tend to be despair. You focus on what life has brought. And then you look to God and you say, but God, your love. Even in all that, God loves. God loves. Verse 6, he says, your righteousness is like the highest mountain, your judgments like the deepest sea. Lord, you preserve man and beast. In other words, what he's saying is that God's righteousness and justice, they flow out from his love. All the wicked, all of us, we deserve the punishment of, finish the sentence, we deserve the punishment of death. Why? Sin. We're born sinners. We're born sinners. It's who we are. But yet, and we can't stand before a perfect God. We can't be there. Yet God's love, out of his love, it causes him to respond with righteousness and justice, desiring that no one should perish. In the days of Noah, God withheld judgment. Why? Because he wanted people to perish, not to perish. See, I woke you up there when I misspoke a little bit. I saw the smirks on the face immediately hit. Okay. God did not want people to perish. And so he delayed the flood until he could delay no longer. 7 and 8 of this psalm. David writes, God, your faithful love is so valuable that people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled with the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing stream. Now, I don't know exactly what David was thinking here when he wrote this, but I go back to David was thinking about the wicked. He was thinking about these people that are making choices in life that are driving them down a road of misery. How many of you know that wickedness takes you down a road where life is not pleasant? And then you see God's love, and he's saying, listen, here I am. Come. Here's the shadow of my wings. Come. Come. You're welcome. I love you. Even though you were out there doing wicked things against me, I love you, and I invite you to come to me under my wings, and there you will find shelter. There you will find a place of refuge, and there you will find refreshment. I just love, David, how you led us. Now I'm talking about our worship leader, David, when I say it this time. I love how you led us, David, in a time of worship this morning. And the theme of that was, when we see God, turning our eyes to God, and how the things of this earth tend to fade away. How when life can become so overwhelming, when we turn our eyes to God, we see how these things become less and less significant. Something I have not learned to do very well. But when life overwhelms us, choose to focus and praise and honor God and see once what changes in your life. Verse 9, he says, for with you is life's fountain. In your light we will see light. And again, it's that picture I get of someone who is broken down with life, coming to God and seeing hope rise up within them. In your light, we will see light. Something happens. It wells up within us as we come to focus on God and come to Him and cry out to Him. God's love brings hope to life. God's love grows. We talked about that organic growth. Verse 10, he says, spread your faithful love over those who know you and your righteousness over the upright in heart. And I pondered this verse for quite some time, and the picture that came to my mind again is that when we run to God and we come, and when we leave our wickedness behind and we say, that is not where I want to put my energy. God, I want to come to you. I want to come and experience your goodness. We receive His love, we experience His love, but then that love continues to grow in us. To those of you who have walked the Christian journey for years and years, do you see God's love in a new light in your life? Do you see how that has grown in your life and it's become more and more a part? Maybe that's what I'm speaking out of this morning for my own life. It's just a new sense of how much God loves me and how much He cares. Many translations, by the way, use this word instead of spread your faithful love, use the word continue. Continue your love. In other words, when we receive it for forgiveness, that's just the beginning of God's love. God's love grows in us. Now, Harold, if you wouldn't mind, just throw up the complete slide of what we just talked about in these several verses here. God's love is unending. His righteousness and judgment flow out of His love. Sinners run to God because of His love. God's love brings hope to life and it grows within us. And it's the sense of us receiving God's love into our life and having it become a part of us. It's organic. It grows. It grows. Now, I want us to look at the question, so how does this impact our lives? How does this change us? How can God's love change us? And we must realize several things. And I'm speaking to each of us here as in our life journey. I want you to look at this and say, how does this love Am I correct that in your mind, when you sing the song or hear the song, Jesus Loves Me, that all that you do is think of as a kid's song and it, you just sing it as if memory without really thinking about what it means? Is that correct? We're just sort of like, Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah, you know. And it's just a song. And I want us to really delve in this morning, and I want you to ponder in your brain, in your mind, just in case some of you don't have a brain, but you have a mind. Ponder in your mind what it means if you really know that God loves you. Do you really believe that? Do you really feel it? And maybe I'm asking you to think not with your brain, your mind up here, but with your mind down here. Do you really know that God loves you? The thing about God's love is His love is directed to us. It's directed to us. 1 John 4:9-10 says this, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." And I love this verbiage here, because it doesn't say God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we can be forgiven of our sins. We know that's true. Amen? Right? It's true. But that's not what He's focusing on here. He's saying we can live life that way. We can live knowing and experiencing and knowing that God loves us. It's not just that God's love is going to prevent us from being punished at the end of this life, but God's love changes from the inside. It changes us, and it says, you can have life. You can live. You can live through this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And that leads right to the next one, that God's love is not a conditional love. We are raised in a world where we experience love from other people. And how many of you know that love from other people is conditional love? You say, no, it's not. Yes, it is, because we're imperfect people. We can't respond perfectly with unconditional love. You hurt somebody long enough, and a wall goes up, and the love is cut off. That's not God. A sinner can harm and do things against God all his life, and God's love remains. That wall that we build between ourselves when we hurt each other and we try and love someone and then they keep hurting us and we build this wall to protect us from being hurt. And we do not allow our love to flow back and forth between somebody because of the way people have hurt us. That doesn't happen with God. That doesn't happen with God. We may build a wall and say, God, I can't accept your love because of what we've done, because of what I've done. But God's love breaks through that wall. You see, verse 8 of Romans 5 says that his love is demonstrated that while we are sinners, he loves us. He loves us. The saying, if you do this, I will love you, is not God's verbiage. He's saying, even though you do this, I love you. I love you. Romans 8. This fall we're going to be doing beginning a study in Romans. And one of the things that pervades through Romans is the fact of that God's love dominates the way he responds. Romans is a book of theology. It's a book where we learn all these truths of doctrine, but at the heart of it all is Paul keeps coming back to God loves us. God loves us. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. How many of you have memorized this verse or know it by memory? Yeah, many of you. Many of you. You know this verse. Height, depth, any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God. None of those things that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love, it flows directly to us. It does not run through the filters of everyday life and saying that if you do this, I will not love you. It doesn't run through the filters of sin that if you don't get rid of that habit, I will not love you. No. Even when it feels like life is throwing you all kinds of things that you don't deserve, God still loves you. God still loves you. And it's that love that will anchor you as a Christian. You know, this is just hitting me here. So many times we waffle as Christians. We're on fire for God and then we're not. Then I'm a Christian. I'm going to do what's right. Yep, then we're not. Yep. Hey, man, I love going to church. Give me a reason not to go. You know, anything. You know, the sun's shining bright. I ain't going to church. You understand there's that waffle that happens. And I come back to this thing. When we begin to understand God's love and it organically grows in us to a much deeper level than just an action, our response to God and our life as a Christian changes. And we begin to do things simply because God loves us and we know it and we experience it. Ephesians 3, the latter part of verse 17, probably in the middle of the text here, it says, second sentence, it says, I pray that, Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, rooted and firmly established in knowing God's love, knowing you are loved, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. And to know that the Messiah's love, or Jesus' love, that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled to the fullness of God. You want to really have God fill your life? You want to be on fire for God? You really want the presence of God to just come and invade you and change you? It happens through a realization of God's love for you. In the right and wrong decisions you make in life, God loves you. In the weak times in life, when you don't feel like you can even go on, God loves you. In your failures, God loves you. In your success, and when things are going well, He loves you. Etc., 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 etc. It keeps right on going. So how does God's love change us? Now I want you to think about that question a little bit. How does God's love change us? If I would stop right now, would you know the answer to that question? And all the kids are saying, please stop right now. Maybe some of the adults. And some of the college kids do. So the question is, how does God's love change us? Do you know the answer to that based on what we've just talked about? So we're going to go to John 14, 15, a verse that Jesus said. He said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Know this verse? What comes to mind when you see this verse? We got a little time here, so I need some feedback. What comes to mind? Yeah. Exactly. I'm in a lot of trouble. Someone else, take a venture. It's a guilt trip. Yeah. Oh, I must not love God very much because look at how my life is. God, I got to do better. I got to do better. The Greek word for the word you will keep, that Greek word is tereo. I can't speak Greek, so. Something like that, T-E-R-E-O. And it means to guard, it means to keep an eye on, it means to hold fast, to serve, to watch. And the concept that Jesus is communicating is that if you love Him, you will value the commandments that He has given. And you will pay attention to them, you will serve them, you will guard them with your heart. It will be a part of your DNA. In other words, it will be something that says, I love Jesus, and so I want what He wants. I want to do what He wants. Okay? And you know, David says it in Psalms 119, he says, I have treasured your word in my heart. Verse 11, so that I may not sin against you. In other words, there was this desire within David that said, I don't want to do wrong. And so I've treasured your word. I've taken this word and I brought it into my heart. And I say, I want to know what God wants because I don't want to do wrong. I want to do right. I like how Peterson translates it in the Message. Same verse. He says, I banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't send myself bankrupt. I like that. I like that. You see, when we experience God's love, and we know that God loves us, we value what God is saying to us. We hold dear the promises that He has made, and we accept that love that He has to offer. We can force ourselves to act and to do a certain thing or to act a certain way. We can obey God's commandments to a certain level. All of us except JT. I mean, he's still got a long way to go. No, you understand what I'm saying. We can all arrive at these commandments at a certain level. But there is a marked difference between arriving to a certain level and knowing God's love and responding out of that love. There's a marked difference between our kids following the letter of the law and being home at curfew time. I'm going to pick one out that's very generous to the kids. So we tell our 16-year-old kids, you must be home by 10 o'clock. That's generous, isn't it? Isn't that generous? No? That's not generous? I thought that was really generous. All right. So we must be home by 11:30. And you must be home by 11:30. And at 11:29, the tires squeal as he pulls in the road and he says, I made it. There's such a difference between that and saying, listen, son, kids, don't use this against your parents. Curfews, all this stuff, there's a need for that at times. But there's a significant difference between a kid saying, hey, mom and dad, I know you don't want me out late. I know you love me, so I'll be home at a good time. I'm not saying there's not a value in curfews. I'm saying I'm using it simply as an illustration. An illustration. That when you do things because out of love, it changes. And at 11 o'clock, your kids are hanging out, you're having lots of fun, and you think about your parents. And you say, oh yeah, mom and dad, you know they really care about me. I know they have my best interest in mind. It's time to go. And they're home at 11:15. Lynn, that's a pipe dream. For teenagers, maybe, because love has not grown within them. But as love begins to grow in them, that does change. And love becomes, our actions come out of love versus the letter of the law. So the question is, when you read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'm going to make a disclaimer here because I'm twisting these words just a little bit here. And I'm using it as, so, but hear me out. Do you hear, keep my commandments to show your love for me? Or do you hear, you will keep my commandments when you know I love you? Do you hear, keep my commandments to show your love for me? Or do you hear, you will keep my commandments when you know I love you? You see, God's love for us is first. And it's His love that dictates our expression of love for Him, which is doing what He wants, what His heart's desire is. Next week, we're going to continue this message, and we're going to look at how God's love changes other people. But this morning, we want to look at I want you, would like each of us, to look into your own life. And worship team, you can come up. But I'd like us all to stand together. And I'd like us just to spend some time focusing on envisioning in our minds whether God loves you. I'm wondering, can you picture in your mind God's love for you? Can you grasp that? Just close your eyes. And God, this morning we just want to know again that you love us. I'm asking you, Father, that you just speak to our hearts and just let us see your love in a new way. Father, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would send your Spirit and that you would enable each one of us to know that we are loved by you. Like, as with our eyes closed here, and I'm not going to ask the band to play, just in a moment of silence here, and just picture, what does God's love look like to you? What do you think of when you think of God's love? And maybe you can just complete this sentence and say, God, I see your love is what? What do you see God's love as? Unconditional. Someone else. An anchor. Someone else. Yeah, changing power. Yeah. Very good. Very good. A shield. Someone else. Yeah, flowing out of his desire. Someone over here, go ahead.
About this morning, I see your love as a perfect love, a love that I cannot comprehend.
Yeah, perfect love, yes. Someone else. Mm-hmm. Freedom. Someone else.
God, I see your love is priceless.
Yeah, priceless. We're going to just sing the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as we sing that song, always the altar is open here, and just going to allow you to come and if your heart so desires to talk to Jesus. But let me encourage you this morning and just say, just stay in the spirit of prayer as we end here. But I'm just going to encourage you to, with this truth, that it's okay to tell God that, God, I don't know what it is for you to love me. I don't understand that. It's okay to tell God, God, I haven't been feeling your love. It's okay to tell God that, God, I've been doing things I know you don't want me to do. And do you still love me, God? That's okay. Just remember that God is there with His arms outstretched, inviting you to come, inviting us to come under the shadow of His wings. He's there waiting for us. He wants us to know and experience His love. That's why He sent Jesus. You and I will never be able to comprehend the depth of God's love. But it is okay and it is right for us to cry out to God and say, God, I just want to know that at least You still love me. Other people's love has let me down. But God, You love me. As we sing, I just encourage you to, God is speaking to your heart, or that's the cry of your heart, to come and just kneel here at the altar and just cry out to God and just pray. It's okay. It's a song of worship, but it's also a song of just asking God, God, help us to know the depth of Your love. So, Father, as we close this service, I pray, Lord, that Your love would just be driven deep into our minds and into our hearts. Continue Your love, Father. Continue showing us Your love. May it grow within us, Father, how much You love us. Thank You, Father. We worship You for being with us this morning, for speaking to us this morning through Your Word. To You, Lord, be honor and glory. Amen.